Good morning. It's Saturday, the 20th of April, 2024, Easter tide. And I just want to ask something here before we get started. If you're watching this and you're a regular subscriber, have you been getting in your YouTube front page most of the channels you normally watch? Are they still showing up, or are you having to search for things you normally watch? Is this the first time you've seen a video from me in your feed in a long time? Let me know, because there's some odd things going on here on this platform, and I've done a little digging, and it's not only me. It's a whole lot of other channels of all kinds having this happen. So let me know if that's happening to you, because my own personal YouTube feed always looks weird. It's always a lot of junk that's being recommended on the front page. If you're having a hard time finding things that you normally watch, I would recommend on the left side of your YouTube front's homepage, at least on desktop and on Roku, you can go there and just go down to where it says subscriptions, and that will bring you only things you've been subscribed to, so you can see that. That's actually how I recommend most people find things. But let me know if you're having a hard time, because it's a little odd, things happening here. Yeah, Evelyn says she has to search for me, but things do come through. Right, okay. Linda says she's having to search for channels, also must often resubscribe. There you go. So, good time to say, if you like this kind of content, hit subscribe. I don't usually say that at the beginning of videos, but that just reminds me to do it. Ray says my thumbnails show up on a screen. Well, that's good. So we're going to talk today about Bishop Strickland. He has issued a challenging new letter to his brother bishops. But the only thing he can do is issue letters. I know some people say, well, we need more than letters. I don't know what else the good bishops can do, because there's no formal mechanism to, you know, remove Francis from office. There is no formal mechanism for that. There are theoretical things that some people could do, but it's never been even addressed by the magisterium in a formal way. So all they can really do is speak publicly and try to win hearts and minds, as they say. So LifeSite published this yesterday, changing my plans for the stream today, which is fine. You know, go over something after this one that shows you just kind of sad the state of the church is today in among the brother bishops, how they're talking about things. So headline from LifeSite: Bishop Strickland slams crescendo of apostasy. Good turn of phrase there, by Vatican forces against Catholic liturgy and doctrine. Too many prelates and powerful forces in the Vatican are doing their best to dismantle every vestige of supernatural faith, Bishop Joseph Strickland warns in his latest letter. Where's the lie? I know some people don't like Bishop Strickland. Some people don't like that he gets called America's bishop. He is saying nothing false here. Absolutely nothing inaccurate in this statement. So for those who may not like him, I'll just remind you that we all labor through the diabolical disorientation in the church, and we are doing the best we can. And the one sure guide we have to knowing what the church teaches on things is to read old Catholic books published before the 1950s, before this diabolical influence really started confusing everybody in the church about the nature of truth. So this is we'll just go over this letter quickly here. It was dated Friday, April 19th, yesterday. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus Christ is the fullness of the revelation of supernatural truth that guides humanity to our eternal destiny. He is the cornerstone on which our lives must be built, as he reveals supernatural truth to us fully and completely. He reveals who we are and that for which we were created. Jesus commissioned his apostles to share his supernatural truth with the world, and that this is also our mission. If we recognize and embrace this mission, bringing this truth to humanity, then we must acknowledge that, after nearly 2,000 years, we have only just begun. When Christ prayed that all may be one, he prayed that all humanity might be unified in him, thus bringing them also into unity with his Father and his Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. The entire Judeo-Christian story, which begins with the supernatural truth revealed and recorded in the scriptures of our elder brethren, the Old Testament, is the story of God revealing supernatural truth to those created in his image and likeness. The earliest books of the Bible offer numerous theophanies, manifestation of God's supernatural presence, but Jesus Christ is beyond a theophany. He is God among us, Emmanuel. It is critical that we note how Jesus came to us. He came in profound humility. The humility of Jesus Christ is not only a profound manifestation of his goodness, his humility is the blueprint for how we who are created by God should embrace the supernatural truth he has revealed to us. Jesus tells us that we must, quote, become like children if we wish to follow him and to live the supernatural truth he manifests. In order to incorporate the supernatural truth that is Jesus Christ into our human reality, he knew that we needed a vehicle, a vessel that would guide us. Thus, Christ established his church, which is made manifest in the world as the Catholic Church. Throughout the Christian history, many have attempted to return to Christ in a pure and original way. But if in this laudable desire for purification we leave his church, then we have truly lost our way. The ultimate purpose of the church that Jesus Christ established is the salvation of souls. This fulfills the divine mandate with which this letter begins, that it is our mission to bring Jesus Christ, truth incarnate, to humanity as a revelation of supernatural truth. We see also that his church is essential as the instrument that Christ has ordained to guide humanity in the supernatural truth that he reveals. It is of the utmost importance that humanity embrace Jesus Christ and his church. However, the tremendous challenge of this is seen clearly in these times as his chosen vessel, the church, which is plagued with human weakness and sinfulness, struggles against the one who has brought her into a being, God's divine Son. The church is holy, yet composed of sinful human beings. And although guided by supernatural truth, she often gets bogged down and even corrupted by things of this natural world. The image of the statue in the book of Daniel comes to mind. The statue with feet partly of clay and partly of iron is an apt image of the church. She has the iron of supernatural truth, but she also has the fragile pottery of the world, which often falls to dust. In our time, it appears that the overwhelming presence of fragile clay in the church threatens to obliterate the supernatural truth that is her heart and soul. Christ has promised us that the church will not be obliterated by the powers of hell, but we must make it our daily choice to live the supernatural truth that is Jesus Christ. It is imperative that we also acknowledge that this tendency for the church to be dominated by the fragile clay of this world, to the detriment of her true mission to build supernatural faith, has been gaining momentum for more than a century. More than one papacy is seriously implicated in the lack of supernatural faith necessary in order to push back against the tidal wave of apostasy. The oath against modernism, promulgated by Pope St. Pius X in 1910, was the best papal attempt to oppose the dominance of fragile clay, and since his death, support for this has weakened until it has now been all but discarded, like so many other aspects of this intention that did not promote a cozier relationship with the world. As devastating as all of this is to the mission of the Bride of Christ, the salvation of souls, we face an even greater challenge to this mission in our time. Too many prelates not only exhibit a lack of supernatural faith on their part, but they are also hell-bent on eliminating every vestige of supernatural faith from the church. This has been building momentum over many decades, but we must open our eyes to the crescendo of apostasy that we are now witnessing. Whether in liturgy, doctrine, or simple everyday piety of Catholics, too many prelates and powerful forces in the Vatican are doing their best to dismantle every vestige of supernatural faith, as well as any understanding of the supernatural truth that Jesus Christ has revealed to us. One indication of this lightning attack against supernatural faith has been evident in this time is that when purportedly supernatural manifestations of God's presence appear among us, they are ignored or immediately declared false without any real investigation by the shepherds. The church in the past has acted as a safeguard, as is her sacred responsibility, against any alleged supernatural manifestations that parade as truth, but that may instead be the work of Satan and his minions. However, we now find ourselves in a situation where some, if not many, members of the shepherds of the church, upon the occurrence of a possible supernatural work in their diocese, would attempt to immediately shut it down or proclaim it as false with no investigation, in the fear that it might shine a light in the darkness, especially when they themselves are bottom dwellers and therefore dwellers in this darkness. In these times, God has not left us alone. Throughout the history of the church, he has manifested himself through supernatural works outside the boundaries of this physical world to remind us that he is present among us. And these supernatural works have not ceased. Furthermore, in the darkness that has now infiltrated his church, he continues to send, as he did of old, warnings and admonitions through the mouths of modern-day prophets and saints to call his people back to himself. We must, however, with due diligence and supernatural faith, pray, discern, and be ever on guard against that which parades as good, but is indeed an evil deception. We, of course, have looked and still look to the church and her shepherds to keep us safe from evil deceptions and to point us to what is good. What do we do in this time when many of the shepherds who are charged with guarding the flock are now in league with the wolves? In a time such as this, it is the utmost importance that we walk close to Christ, that we abide in his sacred heart, and we sit often with him so that we might come to know him well. Of course, what is most important of all is that we worthily partake of him as often as possible, body, blood, soul, and divinity, and the Holy Eucharist. Belief in the real supernatural presence of Christ in the Eucharist is the heart and soul of our faith. May the greatest manifestation of supernatural truth, the Holy Eucharist, provide us the strength we need for the continuing journey of Christ's disciples in the 21st century. Let us be invigorated by our Eucharistic faith so that supernatural truth is really present among us. May his body and blood, soul and divinity nourish us and guide us deeper and deeper into his sacred heart, the heart of the supernatural truth. Signed, Bishop Joseph E. Strickland, Bishop Emeritus of Tyler, Texas. You know, it seems to me that he called out the Bishop of San Antonio, basically, in that letter. That, and the reason I'm saying it's San Antonio is that that portion of that letter where he explicitly said that what might be possible supernatural signs from heaven are completely dismissed by shepherds without an investigation. That's the mission Divine Mercy. That has to be that. I mean, that has to be what he's talking about there. I cannot think of another ongoing supernatural event in the church that has, that hasn't been investigated functionally and has just been dismissed by the bishop. Some might try to say like Maria Divine Mercy, but she was investigated and the bishop said no. Book of Truth was too, I think, unless those are the same thing. I always get a lot of these like more kind of fringe ones confused, but a lot of these get investigated by the local bishop and are told no for a variety of reasons. This one was not investigated at all. Let me know in the live chat if Garen Bendall was ever investigated, by the way, because I don't know if that one actually was, but he's calling out, pretty sure that's the Mission Divine Mercy messages that are ongoing. Yeah, Patricia says that has to be Mission Divine Mercy. All right, I'm going to give you an example now of this, of something he's talking about here. So the Eucharistic Congress, which I think is a well-intentioned idea, because that is just badly, badly executed. You have this problem here. And the problem you have here is that they don't want to address the root causes of lack of belief in the real presence. The lack of belief in the real presence of the Eucharist comes from irreverent masses, comes from communion in the hand, comes from lay Eucharistic ministers, and it comes from priests and bishops unwilling to teach about the reality and consequences of sin from the pulpit. That's why you have lack of belief in the real presence. The real presence of our Lord doesn't actually make sense unless you understand sin. The sacrifice of our Lord on the cross does not make sense unless you understand sin and its consequences. They're holding this Eucharistic revival, and it's a good intention. But unless they actually address the root problems, you're not going to see any correction to this professed 30% belief in the real presence when researchers ask this question. It's a consistent result they keep getting for the last several years, is 30% of regular mass attendees believe what the church says about the Holy Eucharist. They expect 50,000 people to go to the thing in July. They're holding it in a football stadium. I don't think this is the way to do this. The Eucharist is the valid reception of the Eucharist is one of the most intimate experiences possible for human beings. Perhaps the most intimate, short of an apparition appearing in front of you, because unfortunately the nature of our senses, that most of us are more in tune to what our eyes tell us and what our ears tell us than we are to the reality of actually consuming the second person of the whole of the Trinity. even though truly the Eucharist should even be more of an intimate experience, religious in terms of our faith life, than an encounter like that. Once we know and understand what we're doing, and not just understand intellectually, but understand to the core of our being. But they expect 50,000 people. This is down from the 80,000 they said before. Now, they say, when you go over this article, Bishop Andrew Cozen goes over, if I were to go over this in detail, he would say, well, they estimated 80,000, but then they said that the football stadium they're holding this in will hold 62,000 people for a game. But once you start putting in all the essentially rock concert equipment they need to do this, you know, the big stage and the stacks of amplifiers and all the other stuff, seems weird to do for a concert. It drops the attendance ability to 50,000 people. They haven't done something like this in 81 years. Okay, so that's why they're having problems. A Eucharist to Congress would be better held at the diocesan level, simultaneously or as close to simultaneously as possible, spread out throughout the United States. Have a bishop and a local apologist teach about the Eucharist. It would be better to do this at your cathedral or at a convention center even though I hate convention centers and I think that they're not a good place for faith things at all. As an aside, I attended in Oklahoma City several years ago, the elevation of now blessed Stanley Rother, which was done at an arena in the neighboring convention center in Oklahoma City. And from firsthand experience, I can tell you even that is not a good way to do this. It would be much better to just do this in a cathedral than in a football stadium around the country. And you should be able to get far more than 81,000 people participating at a local thing, taught by their shepherd in person. We're probably not going to get that much. They say it's logistics that led to the downgrading of this from 81,000 to 50,000. They claim it's 36,800 have been sold, although 3,500 are day passes, individual days, while 34,000 of the tickets are for the entire 5-day event. But earlier on, they tell you that a whole lot of those, like half of those, were just bought by dioceses and then to be given out to people. I kind of would be surprised if they got 50,000 people to actually attend, which is, and I think something like this needs to be more than like a massive Super Bowl style event. It should be dispersed throughout the country. Now, I know there's a hazard to what I'm saying here. And the hazard is, what happens when your local bishop isn't exactly the best shepherd you could have? All right. A lot of people are here. Yeah. Our problem is we don't recognize our own sin, only the sin of others. Right. Long lines for communion, but not confession. I mean, you see the signs of this everywhere too, right? I mean, that's your principal one. Again, you can't lay this at anybody in particular's feet. You should always assume that when you're going to receive communion, that you're kind of probably in the worst spiritual state of anybody in line. Even if you see like a notorious public sinner in line for confession, you should assume that you're in a worse state than they are, without turning that into a weird, by the way, prideful moment. People now debating apparitions in the chat. So, this is why I think Bishop Strickland wrote that letter, not just the Eucharistic Congress, but this entire, I don't know if there's a zeitgeist in the church right now in America where they're, on the one hand, the bishops recognize there's a problem, but they're unwilling to address the roots of the problem. And this is a problem you have to pull up by the roots. This is why, as much as I don't personally care much for Bishop Barron, I do take him at face value when he talks about, when he expresses utter, total, just complete bewilderment and horror at the lack of belief in the real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist. He has every right to be upset by that. I just wish he'd look at the root causes, which are the liturgical reforms and the conciliar so-called reforms. Those are the root causes. It completely changed the dynamic in the church, among other things. The dynamic of worship and the lady's place in the hierarchy and the recognition of not just a hierarchy within the church, but a hierarchy on a supernatural plane. About it brought it, the great leveling in the church has been a disaster and has led to the lack of belief in the real presence, complete belief. Jim Bowden asks if Cardinal Pell should be beatified. Let's wait 50 years after his passing. That's my general rule, personal thing. We need to bring back the great distance of time between a figure on earth and their cause for canonization as a general rule, because you want to make sure there's a natural following for him, a natural devotion that lasts years and years and decades. Otherwise, it's a good safeguard. Plus, it gives time for miracles and things to happen. So I'm hoping that if you believe that he should be beatified, that you should be praying for his intercession for miracles and things as a sign. And then you leave it there. I don't do, like there are people who want G.K. Chesterton canonized. I love Chesterton. I love Belloc. I love all those guys. But I don't see like the organized following and the praying for intercession and associated miracles. If they're there, I'm not aware of them. All right, folks, we're going to wrap this up here shortly. I'll be putting this stuff here on the sources page at returntotradition.org. Here are the two articles we went over. Please go read the LifeSite article on from Bishop Strickland. I'll have a link to that on the show notes. And someone says the devil's advocate as well. Damien says that, yeah, bring back the devil's advocate. I mean, seriously, bring it back. The only time I saw that has had a devil's advocate in my lifetime has been on the question of Mother Teresa. And then they brought a secularist, Christopher Hitchens or something. Anyway, the other thing is we are on that fundraiser. We're at like just about 90% of the way there. So we're almost done, thankfully. So I put a link in the live chat. I'll put a link in the pinned comment below. So let me know what you thought of this in the show notes or in the comments, please. Hit like and subscribe if you haven't. It does help. So to sharing this all on social media. And as always, pray for the church. I'm Anthony Stein. Ave Maria.